In chapter 6 of the book of Galatians, the Apostle Paul admonishes the churches of Galatia to think of others and how they can minister to one another, to live a life of love in the Spirit. He also talked about the church's common faith, the fellowship in Christ, and even in their shares in the sufferings of Christ. Let me read Galatians chapter 6, verse 9, for our prayer of confession. Galatians 6, 9. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap, if we do not give up. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we confess that in the past days we have been too busy doing things for our own pleasure and ignored our time with you, instead of yearning and praying for spiritual growth, sow good works for your kingdom, and walk in the Spirit. We've been too focused on self and immediate satisfaction this temporary world can offer us. We confess that we fail to trust in you and rest in your timing. We lose patience waiting for the seeds of good works to come to fruition. We care less of our first ministry to be faithfully praying for spiritual growth of our family and teaching them of your word. We get easily disheartened and lose interest serving you, your church, and other people outside your church when things in life gets harder. We confess that instead of fighting for our joy in you, persevere in faithfully working, laboring out of love, and patiently hope in you, we find ourselves with our words divorced from our works. O Lord, how easy it is for us to do things for you, but with wrong motives, and worse, we give up. Father, we ask for your forgiveness in Jesus' name. Amen. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 to 14 says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, who are zealous for good works. Praise God, praise our Lord Jesus Christ, the grace and mercy of God that has appeared, bringing salvation to those who believe and put their faith in his life, death, and resurrection. This passage assures us that the grace that saves us is the same grace that makes us holy, keeps us from sin, and empowers us to do good works for his kingdom. As we wait for our blessed hope, the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of the harvest, and even though we sow in tears for now, in due season we shall reap with shouts of joy." Please stand as we sing.
By this we know love, that we may Chapter 15, verse 13 tells us that greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. God's supreme display of divine love and justice is seen in the bloody and shameful death on the cross of his Son for the redemption of our sins. This is good news that came from God. This is wonderful news that leads people to salvation. Please be seated. Kaya dito sa Crossroads, we celebrate the gospel and make it central in our life and in our ministry. This is the reason why we cherish gospel partnerships. And when I think about faithful gospel partnership, one of the few family names that come to mind are the Zellers. Yes, last February, Dr. Eric Zeller preached to us a very powerful sermon in Matthew chapter 5. Tonight, we have another Zeller who is going to bless us with the word. He is Dr. Scott Zeller. He's the younger brother of Dr. Eric Zeller. Dr. Sellers served as the executive pastor of Redeemer Church of Dubai for 9 years. And prior to that, he served as a pastor for 3 years in India. He is part of the global leadership team of Redeemer City and the vice president of global coordination of Acts 29. And he's also part of the board of directors of Gulf Theological Seminary. Dr. Zeller holds degrees from the Master's College, na kung saan nakatapos siya ng Bachelor's in Theology, Dallas Theological Seminary, na natapos niya ang kanyang MDiv ng Cross Cultural Ministry, and the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, na kung saan nakatapos siya ng DMin ng Applied Theology. Scott is married to Angela for 14 years. Going to 17. After a few years. Lord willing, and has 4 children, Judson 13, Emerson 12, Joseph 7, and Winston 6. Crossroads, let us give a hand of welcome to Dr. Scott Zeller as he joins me up on the stage. Kamusta po? Inunahan ko na siya kasi yun ang laging bati niya sa akin. So, I had a few questions to ask to you, Dr. Zeller. Can I call you Scott?
You may.
What would be your memorable, unforgettable Filipino food that you crave to eat?
Yeah, well, there's so many.
One.
Filipino foods that I would love to have all the time. Some might think my answer would be sweet spaghetti from Jollibee.
What?
But you would be wrong. That's not my favorite. Oh. Some might think my answer would be the world famous balut. But you would also be wrong.
He tried that, by the way.
I think if right now one of you handed me a fresh stick of isaw,
Go, Koyalma.
It'd be very nice. I would go for that.
Oh, by the way, he enjoyed that, with all honesty, in the Philippines.
That's good.
Well, thank you, brother. As mentioned, Scott faithfully served Redeemer for 9 years. And they believe that God is calling them back to the U.S. and take on a different ministry season and role. Mm-hmm. Brother, could you tell us how the decision came about and what would be next for the Zellers?
Yeah, that's a big... thing in our lives. So for those of you here in Dubai, People coming and going is normal for you. And so this is not a new thing for you to know of a friend who's going back. So we are going back to the United States. That's for Angela and I. For our children, they've never lived in the United States. So for them, it's new, something different. And I read something this week. Someone was talking about the grit to stay and the grace to go. So grit is like the idea of determination and strength, like the strength to stay and the grace to go. And we need that in Dubai, don't we? Like for all of you, you're feeling sometimes life is difficult here, there's challenges, but you feel like it's still time to stay and need the strength to stay. But then there also comes a time where it's time to go. And you have to give yourself the grace to say, now's that time. And so for Angela and I, over the last few years, we've been talking about that. And then in the last few months especially, made that decision that now is the time for us to go back to the U.S. I'll be working in an organization that I'm very passionate about called Acts 29, which is a global partnership in church planting, seeing churches working together for the sake of multiplying churches. So I'm excited to be part of that, and also glad to be closer to family and for our children to be there in the U.S. So we're excited for that, although very sad to be leaving Dubai.
Yeah, malungkot din kami. We're also sad, Scott. For those of you that do not know, Scott is also a good friend of mine. And he is one of those persons, a Redeemer, who helped us push through with the planning and planting of Crossroads Church of Dubai. So we owe you a debt of a lot of thanks and gratitude, brother.
Joy, only a joy.
How can we pray for you?
Yeah, so many ways. But I would just basically say, you know, pray for us, pray for our family. As Alvin mentioned, we have four children. And then we'll also be going to the place where my parents are. They're both in their 70s, and so they're getting a bit older and struggling with some health issues. So you can pray for our family as we adjust to life together in the United States. But then I would also ask you to pray for us as we go back there. Yes, I have a ministry role. And yes, it's a familiar place to us in some ways. But the United States is also a mission field. And you might not think about it that way, but if you just go on CNN.com or any other news website, you'll quickly realize that the United States is a missions field. It's a place that needs the gospel and it needs the grace and renewal of Christ. And so you could just pray for us that as we go back, we would go as missionaries to our own home country. And that we would be seeking to help people delight in Christ and come to a knowledge of Him and be renewed by Him. And so pray for us that we would have gospel opportunities with the people that we're meeting, and that we can bring to the United States some of the encouragement that we have received from so many different nations. We go back seeing gatherings like this. So many other people that we've met in Dubai had the privilege to know and want to go back to the United States and remind them that some of the things that maybe they are so passionate about in the United States don't matter that much, because Christ is what matters and the fellowship that we have in Him. So pray for us that we would have good missional opportunities as we go back.
Crossroads, why don't we spend this time praying for Scott and Angela and his children? Scott, can we pray for you, brother?
Yeah.
Let's pray. Father, it is only by your mercy and grace that we have been called to repentance and faith in Christ. For this we are grateful. We are thankful for our brother, Scott Zeller. We are grateful for the years of faithful and fruitful gospel ministry here in the UAE. We are thankful for the partnership that we have in the gospel. You have gifted him with extraordinary love, commitment, and creativity to serve not just Redeemer Church, but many, also many of the churches here in the Arabian Peninsula, including Crossroads. We are joyful recipients of his gifts. Thank you for helping him to walk in the counsel of the godly and for keeping him above reproach and dignified. May you grant him and Angela the grace to continue your work in this season of gospel ministry. May you continue to prosper them in their work. Grant them wisdom so that they may know how to teach and live the word faithfully in ways that brings people closer to Jesus. Use them powerfully to equip many gospel men and gospel women who will bring the good news of Christ's cross and empty tomb to regions where the gospel has not yet been preached. Would you also help them and their children to adjust well as they transition back to the U.S.? Surround them with your people who will love and care for them, a church where they can covenant with and serve. We pray that you would encourage, refresh, and strengthen Scott and Angela as they embark on this new ministry season. May you remind them that though the ministry may often be exhausting, costly, and discouraging, their labor for you are never in vain. May they look forward to the promised joys and rest as they meet you face to face one day. We are thankful for the Zellers, for they are indeed good and perfect gift to us and to the many churches in the Middle East. Father, as we are reminded of the Zellers' faithfulness to the gospel, we pray for more gospel workers to reach the farthest parts of the world. And so we pray that the Yoy people group in Laos would come to a saving knowledge of your son, Jesus. May churches in this area boldly declare the excellencies of Christ for the praise of your glorious name. We pray that the gospel be adorned sa lives ni Asia and Kim Domingo. Would they experience supernatural peace and confidence in Christ in their marriage? Dalangin namin ang kalusugan and safety ni Kim sa season ng pagbubuntis. Praying for increased reliance and trust sa inyo, sila King at Roxy Francisco, as they make significant choices in their life. May these decisions be of faith and honoring you in everything. Dalangin namin ang pag-iingat ninyo kay Kiko Manalo sa surgery na magaganap bukas na related sa kanyang gallbladder. May his comfort and joy be found in you alone sa mga oras na ito. May Lenny Domingo trust you in all things, and in her weakness, your strength would be made perfect. We pray that you would prosper the Emirate of Sharjah under the leadership of His Highness Sultan bin Muhammad Al-Qasimi, who is also a member of the Federal Supreme Council. Thank you for the grace that properties have been donated to start churches in this land. We pray for more so that many more corporate displays of your glory be scattered in this emirate. Just like Grace Evangelical Church of Sharjah, we pray that their corporate witness adorns the gospel of Christ in Sharjah so that many would come to a saving knowledge of your son. We pray for increased joy and humility as Pastor Anand Samuel and the pastors of Grace serve you at Grace. Finally, Lord, we pray that you would give us joy as we give financially in faith to help facilitate the gospel ministry both here in Dubai among us and further abroad. Sa ngala ng Panginoong Jesus. Amen. Thank you so much, brother. As the ushers are preparing to take our offering, please be worshipful and meditative as we give intentionally to the Lord. Blessed by your mercy. rather read to us our sermon passage.
Tumayo po tayo lahat as we read God's Word through responsive reading. Buksan po natin ang ating Biblia sa Mga Awit, Kabanata 126, Talata 1-6. Babasahin po natin ito sa Magandang Balita Biblia at matatagpuan ang passage na ito sa page 10 ng bulletin, or you can read along from the screen. Nang lingapin tayo ni Yahweh at sa Zion ay ibalik, ang nangyayaring kasaysay ay parang isang panaginip. Dakilang ang masasabi, pambihira ang ginawa, kaya naman kami ngayon nagdiriwang, natutuwa. Silang tumatangis habang nagsisipagtanim, hayaan mo na mag-ani na puspos ng kagalakan. Mga kaibigan, ito ang salita ng Diyos. Maaari na po kayo maupo.
Good evening, my various Kabayan friends. It's good to see you and be with all of you. It is. So this will be my last sermon as a resident of Dubai. So it's good to be with Crossroads Church to do that. Thank you, Alvin, and to the elders for the invitation. It's good to see many familiar faces. And some new faces. If we don't know one another, good to meet you. Well, we are in Psalms. I've been told that you are in the book of Psalms for the summer. Summer in the Psalms has a good ring in English. I don't know about Tagalog, but it has a good ring to it in English. And speaking of which, I know for some of you especially, to come this evening and to see a white face up for the preaching is you're happy, but you're also sad. Because you were hoping that you could come tonight and not have a nosebleed, but I'm so sorry. Now, I want to give you some encouragement. If you were here for my brother in February, I'm told that he preached about 55 minutes. So certainly there was a lot of nosebleeds. That will not be the case tonight. And I am hoping for some participation this evening. And so twice during our time together in the psalm, I'm going to ask you to talk to the person next to you. So if you're shy, now is a good time to go to the washroom. That's totally fine. And just stay there for a long time. Don't worry. Nothing, no pressure. If you don't want to speak, you don't have to. We'll get there in a moment. But we are in Psalm 126. Psalm 126 is one of my favorite psalms. And when Pastor Alvin mentioned that you were doing this series and asked me which psalm I would want to talk about or talk from, Psalm 126 is immediately what came to mind for me. Now, you heard it read there just a moment ago, and you participated in that reading. And so, as you would have seen there, or perhaps it's in the notes of your Bible, this is a psalm of ascent. A psalm of ascent. Perhaps you don't know what that means. A psalm of ascent is this section of the book of the Psalms where this was the hymn book. This was the song book of the people of Israel when they would go on a pilgrimage to Israel. Israel was literally a city on a hill, and it is to this day. If you go to Israel, as I know some of you did with GTS, when you go to Israel, you go up to Jerusalem. You go up to the city. So when they would think of festival times or think of the holy days, and they would go to Jerusalem, they would be going up to Jerusalem. They would be ascending to the temple. And so these songs of ascents are songs that they would sing to each other on that journey. There was no podcast. There was no Spotify. There was no Apple Music for them to turn on their mobile phones and connect via their Bluetooth in their cars as they drove up the mountain. No, they would be walking together. And as happens, as you're walking together, you kind of run out of things to talk about. And so you need something to do. And they're thinking, let's sing together. And they would sing these songs to get themselves in the mood for the worship that would take place in Jerusalem. So Psalm 126 is in that mode. It's not like Psalm 23, a personal prayer. It's not Psalm 51, a prayer of confession. This is a community song. This is something the group is singing to one another to remind themselves of the lived experience of what it's like to be one of God's children. And so this psalm, as you look through it there, or maybe you read it through this week, it's a wonderful psalm, a hopeful psalm, and yet a, in some ways, sad psalm. You might have noticed that sort of awkward juxtaposition, or that awkward change of timing from the first half to the second. The psalm starts very hopefully. The Lord restored the fortress of Zion, and when he did, we were like those who dream. It's very hopeful. Our mouth was filled with laughter, our tongue with shouts of joy. This is great. This is wonderful. The song is rejoicing, but then it takes a strange turn in verse 4 where the song says to restore our fortunes. Now, what's happening there? They were praising God because they had the fortunes. The Lord restored the fortunes, and we're glad. But then in verse 4, restore our fortunes. Well, at first, although it doesn't seem to fit, what I think that we're seeing here in this psalm is actually a very normal part of the Christian life, of life in this world, that there are occasions where we remember the good things that the Lord has done, and we rejoice, it leads us to gladness, and then we realize that the work is not yet done, and we want more. We long for more, and I think that's what this psalm is giving voice to, and so we're going to work through it in that way. If you're someone who takes notes, I'm going to ask three questions of this psalm. First is, what is restoration like? What is restoration like? Secondly, what does restoration require? What does restoration require? And thirdly, how is restoration possible? How is restoration possible? So what is restoration like? What does restoration require? And how is restoration possible? And I'm using that term restoration because it's there in our first verse. And it, as I said, it's also there at the turn of the psalm in verse 4, this idea of restored or restore. To restore is to bring something back. It's to give again. It's to something that was lost to be found. And as those here in this fallen world, that is the cry of our hearts. We know that there's something that we're missing. We know that there is something that we are lacking. We know that there is something that we would love to have that we have yet not achieved. Well, what is restoration like? What would it look like to be restored? What would it look like to have everything that our hearts desired? I was listening with my children, speaking of Spotify, I was listening with my children today through the U2 Essentials. And Bono still hasn't found what he's looking for. But in Christ, we find what we're looking for. And this is what this psalm is giving voice to. And you can't escape the idea in this psalm of joy. What does restoration look like? Joy. Let me read these verses again. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. Our mouth was filled with laughter, our tongue with shouts of joy. So the first thing restoration is like is a dreamlike joy. Like a dream is this sort of form of consciousness that's between reality and make-believe. That's what a dream is. It's a kind of thinking that time is not the major point. Is this in the past? Is it in the present? It's a dream. We're not really sure. Time stands still. We're just thinking. We're just experiencing. But we can see, and we know what we're seeing. And this dream is a dream of joy. It's a dream of laughter. So can you imagine that for a moment where you're in that dream, like as all of us do in the night, and we're not thinking about the rest of our to-do list. We're not thinking about the day before or the day after. We're just in the dream. And this dream is one that's of joy and of laughter. This is what restoration looks like. In Acts chapter 13, you don't have to turn there, but if you have your Bible, you could. In Acts chapter 13, Paul and Barnabas are on their first missionary journey. They've been sent out by the church in Antioch. And they go and they're preaching the gospel. And the Jews are not receiving it. And so Paul and Barnabas remind the crowd that this gospel that they have is not just for the Jews, but it's also for the Gentiles. It's also for everyone. This gospel that they have is for everyone. Now, how did the Gentiles respond? What was their emotion? It was joy. In chapter 13 of Acts, verse 48, when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as who were appointed to eternal life believed. The disciples, those who already knew Christ, when they saw the Gentiles rejoicing, they responded in the same way. Verse 52, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. You see, the disciples there and the Gentiles there in Acts chapter 13, they were experiencing something like what Psalm 126 is talking about. The overflow of joy where you just stop and you realize, wow, God is so good to us. Salvation is available to us. Salvation in Christ is for us. And then for the disciples to realize these people are responding to Christ. Wow. Just the joy that comes into the heart. Have you ever had an occasion like that? Can you think back over your life? And can you remember a time where you were just struck with joy? With a dreamlike joy? Maybe it was when you came to faith. You were so far from Christ. But then you heard the gospel, a friend told you the gospel, you were convicted of your sin. But even as you looked at your sin, you looked at Christ, and you found forgiveness in Him, and you were filled with joy. Joy inexpressible. Maybe it was something the Lord did in your life, maybe a marriage or the birth of a child, the healing from a disease. Maybe there was fruit that came from your ministry. Even as I look at you now, I am filled with joy to see Crossroads Church. I remember when Alvin and I talked about Crossroads Church, and it was just an idea. We were having quarter pounders at McDonald's in Altoir, And back in those days, we had double quarter pounders because we were younger and you could eat more. Now we just have quarter pounders. But Crossroads was just an idea. And now to look and see, what has God done? My heart is filled with joy as I see you. And this is what the psalmist is expressing, this kind of joy. And another thing that we see about this kind of joy is that it's remarkable. It's worth making a remark about. That's what the word remarkable means. It's worth making a remark about. And we see that the people that are remarking about this restoration are the nations. You see that in verse 2? The Lord has done great things for them, say the nations. See, the nations are looking in and they're seeing that the people of God, they're seeing that the people of God are filled with joy. They're seeing that the people of God are glad. And the nations around them are attributing that to the Lord's work in them. You see, when we have thankfulness for what God has done, when we give Him the glory for the good things in our life, the nations see that. The people around us see that. You know, this operates as a witness to the nations. It operates as a testimony to the nations. When we are thankful, when we are glad, when we give God the glory, the nations look in and they praise God for that. But this is also a form of accountability, isn't it? That the things that we are thankful for and the things that we are glad about, are those the things that the nations should be talking about? If you think about the things that you are most excited about, and if I asked your friends, what's she most excited about? Or what makes him glad? When he's really, really happy, what happened? Is it because the Lakers won? Or is it because... what is it? You see, what we're thankful for and what gets us most excited is what people then talk about when they talk about us. And what we see here is that the nations are talking about the Lord and the good things that the Lord has done because God's people are glad in Him. So restoration is a dreamlike joy. Restoration is remarkable. But restoration is also satisfying. It's satisfying. And I think we see that in verse 3. So after we hear the remark of the nations, that the Lord has done great things for them, we get this verse 3. The Lord has done great things for us. We are glad. I love that verse because it's almost like you can see them sort of sitting back in their chair and sort of thinking, yeah, the Lord has done great things for us. We're glad. It's like they're just satisfied. They've seen the joy of the Lord. They've celebrated. They've had their fill of what's good for them. And they're saying, yeah, we're glad. We're a glad people. So again, I would just ask you, do you remember a time in your life where you were in this way? Where you were full of the joy of the Lord? Where the people around you knew what was exciting to you? Where you were satisfied? Think about that for a moment. And this is where I'm going to ask you even to be bold enough to share with the person next to you. And again, if you're shy and you don't want to say anything, that's totally fine. You might be new here or you might not want to say. But I want to give you just 2 minutes to share with the person next to you anything in your life that you feel like brought joy, that the Lord did in your life. Okay? Go ahead and share. It could be anything. Go ahead. Talk. What's something that the Lord used to bring you joy? Okay, come back together. Okay. So I wish we could go around the room and hear some of the stories Here's some of the stories of what God has done in your life to bring you joy. And I hope that's the case for you. And even as we talk about that, if you're thinking, well, I can't remember anything. I can't remember a time when I was full of the joy of the Lord. I don't remember being happy. Well, friend, maybe tonight's the time to find that joy. We'll talk about that a bit at the end. So the second question I would ask you or asked us to think about is not just what is restoration like, but what does restoration require, or what does it take to see restoration? And that's really what we see in the final three verses. Because even as the people of God in the first three verses are joyful, they're glad, they're happy, the nations are looking in and seeing this great thing that's happening, again in verse 4, there's a turn, there's a change. You know, in America, we have this phrase called the honeymoon phase. Have you heard that? The honeymoon phase? So you get married and there's this big build up to the wedding. You're so excited to be married and you're going to have this big party and all your friends are there. And it's just going to be like the Disney movies where then the credits will fade and they lived happily ever after. But it comes to your wedding and you're thinking, oh, this was so great. I'm so glad. But then a week later you realize, this isn't happy as I thought it would be. I'm still the same person. Life is still challenging. This is still hard. This person that I married doesn't put the cap back on the toothpaste. What is happening? Who knows what you've reached the end of the honeymoon phase. You see, in life, we're often reaching the end of the honeymoon phase. We have these times of joy, these times of renewal, these times of restoration, these things that bring us joy. But then the next day, we realize, life is still hard. Well, that's a bit of what the psalmist is doing here. The psalmist is not taking a pessimistic view of life, though. You see, a pessimistic view of life would be one that starts to be inclined to the negative. They would say, what's the point of being happy anyways? Or they would say, what's even the point of celebrating? What's even the point of getting married? What's even the point of life? It's just one sorrow after sorrow after sorrow. People are going to let us down. Life is going to be hard. Maybe you know somebody like that. Maybe it's you. But you see, the psalmist is not that way. And this song that people sang to each other as they went up to Jerusalem was reminding them that no. When we remember that the Lord has done great things, it reminds us to long for great things in the future. You see, the psalmist is thinking of the great things that the Lord has done and wanting them to continue. Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like streams in the Negev. You see, the psalmist is saying, God, I remember the great things you did. Do it again. Do it again. Maybe you're in a place in your life where as you reflected and you thought, oh yeah, the Lord did do great things in my life, but that was 10 years ago. Or you remember, oh yeah, the Lord was really, he was blessing our family or our church, but that feels like it was a while ago. Things are different now. Well, this psalm is for you. Because whether you are in the place of rejoicing with the psalmist in verse 1 to 3, or you're in a place of longing for more, verse 4 to 6 is for you. Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like streams in the Negev. I think what we see here in verses 4 to 6 of what restoration requires is two things. two things. One is desperate prayer, and the second is faithful sowing. I say desperate prayer, excuse me, because the verses themselves are a prayer. The psalmist is looking to the Lord, and he's calling the people as they sing into prayer. You see, this is directed to the Lord. Oh, Lord. This is a prayer to the Lord. Thank you so much. We've been moving house. And so I've been in this dusty house for... You know how you're supposed to do spring cleaning? We haven't been doing spring cleaning. So everything that we move in the house, dust comes out. So dust your house. Don't be like me. Okay, where were we? These verses are a prayer. Now, this may sound obvious. This may sound obvious. But friend, are you praying for the work of the Lord in your life? And are you praying not just that something would happen? See, that's often what our prayers are like. We want to pray that our boss is not angry this week. We want to pray for that promotion. We want to pray for the health of a friend. All of those things are good. But this prayer goes beyond that. This is a prayer for fortune. This is a desperate prayer for a dreamlike joy. Are your prayers like that? If your prayers were answered, would you go into a state of dreamlike joy? Maybe you're not praying with enough hope. You see, the Lord longs to answer a prayer like that. That's the kind of thing that our Lord does. He does great things for his people. He does great things for his people. He longs to answer that sort of prayer, an earnest, hopeful, expectant prayer. And that's what these verses are. Now, the second thing that these verses are, it leads us to the idea of sowing. Now, what is sowing? This is going to the analogy of a farmer. Now, we don't have many farmers in Dubai. If I asked you to raise your hand if you're a farmer, I wonder if anybody in here is a farmer. Don't raise your hand, because you'd probably be the only one. I don't want you to be prideful. But sowing is the idea of farming. It's the idea of going out, of planting seeds. A farmer is patient. A farmer is anticipating. He's sowing seeds today for a harvest tomorrow. A farmer's work is hard. A farmer has to go out if it's raining or the sun's out. A farmer has to wake up early. A farmer has to work hard. But this language is the language of the gospel, and it's the language of ministry that's so often employed both here in this psalm and throughout the New Testament. You see, we have much more to learn from farmers than we do from CEOs when it comes to gospel ministry. The task of the gospel takes tears. It takes work. It takes sowing. So what we see here in these verses is that there's prayer required and there's work required. And I wonder if you've thought about that before. If you long for restoration, if you long for the Lord to do it again in your life, it can't be passive. You can't be passive. It has to be active. These sort of dependent, expectant, eager prayers that are matched by a dedication to patient, laborious, sometimes painful work of sowing. Oftentimes, some of us can be drawn to one or the other. Maybe you're more of a prayer person. You trust the sovereignty of God, and you believe that he will work according to his purposes. And so you pray, you read your Bible, then you close it, you put it on the shelf, and you don't think about it again. Or maybe some of us are more of the opposite. We just think, we just work. okay, there's ministry to be done. I'm going to show up. I'm going to do it. I'm going to get the things together. I'm going to do this stuff. I'm going to be at the Bible study. I'm going to do. But you never pray. And you see, the psalmist doesn't see that separation. The psalmist is doing both. An expectant prayer that's matched by a faithful labor of sowing. Now, isn't this interesting again? That the restoration of fortune follows the path of tears. The restoration of fortune follows the path of tears. We wouldn't think of it that way, but again, that's the consistent message of Scripture. That we labor not for riches now, we labor not for comfort now, but for the joy set before us. Endure, even when it takes tears. Even when it takes sorrow, because we have confidence, verse 6, that he who goes out with weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. And again, friends, I would just ask you, have you had this experience before? When you think of restoration, when you think of an eagerness for God to be at work in your life, are these the categories, if we were to lay out a railroad track, are these the two tracks that you think on? Prayer and sowing. I would ask you to share with your neighbor, but perhaps at this point it might be too convicting. I won't do that. But perhaps this could be something you talk about later with your friends over dinner or throughout the week. Talk to your friends about, are you more inclined to praying and letting go of sowing? Or are you more inclined to just work and forget the dependence on the Lord? You see, we need both. We need both to be effective in bringing about the restoration that our Lord will accomplish. Well, I told you a third thing. A third thing. How is restoration possible? So what is restoration like? What does restoration require? How is restoration possible? You see, all throughout this psalm, there's sort of this expectant anticipation. There's a confidence that the Lord will do it, but we're not told how. How is restoration going to happen? Well, the Lord will do it because the Lord has done it. And we see that he does it in Christ. And I want to show you some ways that I see that in this psalm. You see, in the beginning of the psalm, we saw that it was the Lord who restored the fortunes. It was the nations who say in verse 2 that the Lord has done this. In verse 3, the people of God agree and they say, the Lord did this. And then in verse 4, the people have the confidence that it's the Lord who's going to restore the fortunes. So the great confidence of this psalm is that it is God who's bringing the goodness. It is God who will do the work. And so then we have to ask ourselves, as those who have the benefit of having the entire scripture, how does God go about doing this? Does he tell us? Yes, he does. He does tell us exactly how he will restore our fortunes, because the language of this psalm is exactly the language that's spoken of the blessings that we receive in Jesus Christ. Let me just pick two of those. Fortunes. Fortunes. If you look at Ephesians chapter 1, in him we have obtained an inheritance. An inheritance. Having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. Verse 14. The Holy Spirit is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. You see, here in Ephesians chapter 1, we're promised something in Christ, an inheritance. Or you could say, a fortune. A fortune is something that is profitable for us. Something that is, another English word would be, fortuitous. It's good. It's good for us. It's for our benefit. And that's what Christ is for us. He's an inheritance of blessings. As the other gospel writers would write, in Christ we have every spiritual blessing. When the Lord thinks of how am I going to restore their fortunes, he thinks, I know how I'll do it. I'll do it through Christ. Through the redemption that you have in him, through his death on the cross for you, his sacrificial death. He is the friend who laid down his life for you, Jesus Christ, God's own Son. In raising again to new life, proving he has power over death, proving that he has access to the heavenly places with all authority to bestow the benefits of heaven, who is the one who will restore the fortunes? It's Jesus. Verse 4 also leads us to think about this idea of streams in the Negev. Streams in the Negev. Again, if you've been to Israel, this will be familiar to you. But the Negev was a desert. Negev was a dry place. And what would happen during the rainy season is that the rains would come and the streams would just flow down these valleys. And a place that was so desolate would become alive. Maybe you've been out in the desert in Ras Al Khaimah or Sharjah after the rains come, and suddenly there's these green shoots coming out of the sand. Well, where are those streams pointing us to? They're pointing us to a day when Jesus, Revelation chapter 7, therefore before the throne of God, they serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of them will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. When the writer of Revelation, the Apostle John, is given a vision of what heaven will be like, the vision that he has is streams in the Negev that never cease. The desert never comes back. The plants are always growing. The water is always fresh because Jesus is in control. And Jesus has all authority. And Jesus is leading his people, restoring their fortune, their very life, by walking with them in that place by the stream. And Jesus is also the one who has shown the way of sowing in tears and reaping with joy, as verse 5 and verse 6 talk about. I mentioned already that precious verse from Hebrews. The idea of enduring for the joy set before. Jesus endured even the cross, even the penalty of death, even the suffering and humiliation and shame for the joy that was set before him. So friend, as you pray for the restoration of fortune, as you pray for God to do it again in your life, it may look like you laying down your life for your friend. That might not cost you your physical life, but it might cost you your honor. You might have to apologize to somebody that you don't like very much. You might have to be the one that steps across the awkwardness to reconcile a relationship. You might have to be the one that acknowledges that you are caught in sin. You're addicted. It might cost you to follow Christ. It might cost you persecution. As you long for the Lord to do it again, you long to see gospel fruit like I talked about from Acts chapter 14. And you long for that in your workplace. And you say, God, restore the fortunes of those in my workplace. That might come with tears. They might make fun of you. You might say the wrong thing. It might be embarrassing. You might cry. But friends, with weeping, with tears, you will bring home, we are confident, sheaves with you. If you pray earnestly and dependently on the Lord, he loves to honor the prayers of his people and their sacrificial service to him with eternal rewards to the glory of Christ. So friends, I want to invite you to that. And I want to give you the confidence that the Lord will do it. Let's not be people that are just passive, that are just living off yesterday's joy, but are expectant to say, Lord, do it again in our lives. Do it again in our day. You planted Crossroads Church. How about five more? Let's plant five more churches. Lord, you did it in my life. You saved me. Can't you save three of my coworkers? Lord, you released me from that sin. Lord, this one I'm struggling with. Release me from this. In the power of your Spirit, restore my fortune. And you see, the Lord loves to answer those prayers because the Lord has answered those prayers ultimately in Jesus Christ. And as we follow him, one day he will restore the streams in the Negev of our hearts and in this whole world as we see Jesus face to face. Let's pray together towards that end. Let's pray. Our Father, we do ask and pray in the mighty name of Jesus that anyone in here this evening who is feeling dry, that anyone in here this evening that is feeling the loss of fortune, that is feeling the loss of gladness, oh God, let them not leave here tonight thinking that your calling on their life is to be sad. Oh God, we know in Jesus that your calling on their life is joy, everlasting joy, gladness in Jesus. So Lord, although their path right now might be one of trial and trouble, of suffering and tears, would you give them joy in the journey, knowing that Christ is their life, and in him they have every spiritual blessing for now and eternity. Amen.
Let us all stand and sing our closing songs.
Romans chapter 15, verses 5 to 6. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Brothers and sisters, go in peace.
Father.